Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, we'll read verses 16 to 19. That's on page 787. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, and we'll focus on verses 17 to 19. You may remember that I chose chapter 2, verse 20 as our theme verse for this series. Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." And over the course of this book, we've seen how God work on Habakkuk to get him to understand who God is, to focus his heart and mind on God as the King over all things. And the more that Habakkuk has understood about who God is and what God's going to do, the more he's able to be at peace about the suffering going on around him, about the difficulties in his life. And that comes to a head here in these last verses, and what's one of the most beautiful expressions of faith in the whole Bible. Habakkuk being able to be at peace in a very difficult time of suffering. At the end of it all, Habakkuk says that he can rejoice even when he has nothing in this life. So listen again for where that joy comes from. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. This is the word of God. "I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." To the choir master with stringed instruments. We'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. First Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always." Philippians 4 verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." But when you hit rock bottom, when you are suffering, those usually aren't the words that you want to hear. Rejoice always. That may just conjure up images of smiling Christians singing happy songs and ignoring the pain of life. Maybe the bubbly Christian music on the radio sounds hollow or fake when you're in pain or when you've suffered loss, when you have nothing. But friends, God has commanded us to rejoice always. How is that possible? What does that look like to rejoice even in times of suffering? Some of you may think, "You don't know how hard I have it. You don't know the silent struggles. You don't know the pain that I'm in. How there's never enough to pay the bills. How often my hopes and dreams have been crushed. How are you supposed to rejoice in the middle of that? What could possibly give you reason to celebrate?" Habakkuk describes an awful situation in verse 17 here. The fruit trees produce nothing. The fields grow no grain. The livestock are gone. These were the days when if you didn't produce locally, you didn't eat. He's talking about the possibility of starvation, the possibility of death. But then what does he say? Verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." And just in case you're tempted to think that this is some sort of resigned contentment, he's not happy, but he's joyful, some people will say sometimes. The word he uses for rejoice here, it means to exult. It's an exuberant word. It means to rejoice with singing, to celebrate. What makes it possible to rejoice like that in a time of famine? Habakkuk says he will rejoice in the Lord. He says that God Himself is the reason to celebrate. Friends, if you have believed and trusted in God for your salvation, if you have been restored to fellowship with Him, if you are united to Christ, if you have God in that sense, you have the greatest reason to rejoice, greater than any other reason, because you have God Himself. And there are aspects of who God is and works that He's done for us that are reasons to celebrate. So even when you have nothing else, rejoice in God Himself. Even when you have nothing else, rejoice in God Himself. Habakkuk lists a few aspects of who God is that are reasons to rejoice. So first of all, rejoice in God, your sustainer. Rejoice in God, your sustainer. As I've already said, verse 17 describes an awful famine, a circumstance where starvation was a reality. And some of you here get your livelihood from how well crops do and how well cattle are doing, but I don't think that any of us really live in fear of dying of starvation. But Habakkuk says that even though his life was in danger, even when his life is in danger, he will rejoice in the Lord. And that's because God Himself is the source of life. We may think that it's food or water that keeps us going, but ultimately, it's God Himself who sustains your life. Think about what God told Habakkuk back in chapter 2, verse 4. Probably the most famous verse in Habakkuk. God told Habakkuk, "The righteous shall live by his faith." He says that those who believe will live. And that's contrasted with the Babylonians. So those who have sinned against God but are living a luxurious life. They have all the good things in this life. But God says they're going to be destroyed. That in the end, it's those who have faith in God who live. And those even who have all the good things in this life will eventually die in the eternal death of hell. God is the one who gives life. We see this same idea in Psalm 4. We'll sing this afternoon. Psalm 4, verse 6. David talks about the people around him who are crying out to God. They cry out to God and say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." And these are people who are going to God and looking for blessings from Him. And they say, "Who will show us some goodness? God, will you give us some good things in this life? Will you bless us with rich things in this life?" They're focused on the things of this life. But David responds to that in the next verse. He says in Psalm 4, verse 7, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." To have God Himself, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, even when you have nothing in this life, is better, is more of a reason to rejoice than having all of the good things of this world. This idea of God as a source of life is most clearly seen in Jesus Himself. Jesus is the source of true life. And that's a theme that John repeats all through the Gospel of John. In our local area men's Bible study we did over the winter, we kept seeing this over and over again, how Jesus is the source of life. John 6 records how Jesus feeds over 5,000 people with bread. He miraculously provides them with a meal, and after that, many people start to follow Him. And at one point, He turns around to them and He says, "You're just following me because your bellies were full. You're just following me because you want another free meal." He says, "But instead of focusing on that, receive the bread that gives eternal life." And then He says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And Jesus uses metaphors, several metaphors throughout the book of John to describe how He is the source of life. And He keeps having to try to convince people to stop thinking about a meal that might help you keep going for a couple more hours, to think about what true eternal life where true eternal life comes from. Later in his ministry, he takes away the metaphors and he just says it directly. He says in John 11, 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." You can try to sustain yourself a few more hours with a meal, or protect your life with a bank account, a full bank account. But friends, Jesus is the only source of true eternal life. And so even if you don't have the good things of this life right now, even if you are suffering right now, if you have Jesus, you have reason to rejoice. To have God is to have a better guarantee than all of the safety nets in this world can offer you. You have eternal life, and that's a reason to celebrate, no matter what's going on. Maybe finances are making it hard for you to rejoice right now. The bills are piling up. You just don't see how it's going to work out, how you're ever going to make it. Can you rejoice even when you don't have enough? Friends, if you trust Jesus, he says he will never leave you or forsake you. You don't have to live in fear that you won't be able to sustain your life. It's true that you may not be able to sustain yourself well in this life, but in the end, you have a guarantee of eternal life with Christ. Those temporary hardships cannot destroy you if you are in Christ. Friends, rejoice in God. But what if you don't feel like rejoicing? How do you work at this? How do you foster this kind of rejoicing in your heart? One practical suggestion, I would encourage you to memorize God's promises about how he will sustain you, about what true life is and where it comes from. Memorize John 11, 25 and 26 that I just read about how Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and about how if we die, we will still live. Read the promises in Revelation 2 and 3 and the end of each letter to the churches. Jesus gives a promise to the one who conquers. Chapter 2, verse 11, to the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Hold on to those promises and rejoice in them. When you really believe those promises are true, those are a great source of joy. Now, God doesn't just sustain our lives. He also saves us from his own wrath. So secondly, rejoice in God, your Savior. Rejoice in God, your Savior. Luke 16 records how Jesus told a story, told the Pharisees about two men, a rich man and a poor man. The poor man's name was Lazarus. The rich man lived with all of the good things of this life. He had fine clothes. He feasted every day, Jesus says. And Lazarus was a poor man who had nothing. He lay at the rich man's gate, begging, covered in sores, asking just to eat the scraps that fell from his table. And eventually, these two men died. And Lazarus, believing and trusting in God, was carried to heaven. Jesus says the angels carried him into paradise. But the rich man found himself in the pains of hell, in the fire of hell. And he looked up and he could see Lazarus, that poor man, with Abraham in paradise. And he says, "Abraham, send someone just with a drop of water in their finger, because I'm suffering." And Abraham says, "We can't do that. There's a gulf between us that cannot be crossed." And the man says, "Well, at least send someone to warn my brothers about this suffering, to warn them about what's coming." And Abraham says, "If they don't believe the prophets and Moses, if they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe someone who comes back from the dead." The rich man had realized what was most valuable. He had everything that he needed in this life. He had everything he wanted in this life, but he realized too late that he didn't have what he needed most. What he needed most was salvation from the wrath of God. In the end, who was the richer man, even in their time on earth? Lazarus had nothing. He lived in misery and hunger, exposed to the elements. But he had the promises of God, and he believed them. He believed the prophets like Habakkuk, who said, "The righteous shall live by faith." He trusted in God for his salvation. He understood that his greatest need was this salvation. So in the end, Lazarus, even in this life, was the richer man. He had a greater reason to rejoice. And this joy is the joy that Habakkuk talks about in our passage this morning. In Habakkuk 3, verse 18 here, Habakkuk says that he will take joy in the God of his salvation. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now remember, Habakkuk didn't start this book rejoicing in God's salvation. In fact, he didn't believe that God was coming to save at the beginning of this book. Look back at chapter 1, verse 2. He said, "How long shall I cry to you violence and you will not save?" Habakkuk had been looking around him at the issues going on, and he thought, God is not a Savior God. He thought, why hasn't God saved me from all of this? But in the back and forth that followed, the conversation between Habakkuk and God that we've been looking at here for a few weeks, Habakkuk learned from God the promise that he was coming back to punish for sin and to save his people. And here in this song that we've been looking at this morning, the first part of the song that we looked at last week talks about God coming in great power and judgment. And Habakkuk has learned that God has saved him from that wrath by faith, by grace. So Habakkuk knows that having a Savior God is an incredible reason to rejoice. Habakkuk was facing a period of life when he would starve. When there's a good chance that he saw his own friends killed, saw maybe even family members killed in the invasion by Babylon. But even when he had nothing else in this life, he could rejoice because he had salvation from the wrath of God. Friends, we have a Savior God. And knowing him and having that salvation is worth more than anything else this world can offer you. Listen to the way that Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 8 to 10. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 8 to 10. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Paul understood the value of salvation through Christ and how much better that is than anything this world can offer. Do you know the value of having a Savior God? Does that make it possible to rejoice even when you have nothing else? Maybe guilt for sin is robbing you of your joy, of the joy of your salvation. Friends, if you have never confessed your sin to God, if you have never repented and been forgiven through Jesus Christ, or if you are living in unrepentant sin, having confessed your sin before, you will not have this joy of salvation. But as Psalm 51 shows us, as David cries out to God for forgiveness, we can come to him and say, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." To be forgiven, to be free of the punishment for your sin, is a great reason to rejoice. So cry out to him to restore your joy. Now, you don't have to be unrepentant to lose the joy of your salvation. The cares of this world can choke that joy out of you. If all you focus on is this light momentary affliction, it won't seem so light and momentary. So direct your heart and your mind to the eternal bliss that God has promised you through Jesus Christ. That you will be in paradise like Lazarus and not in the suffering of hell. And that's what makes it possible to rejoice in this light momentary affliction. God hasn't just delivered us from his wrath. He also saves us from his enemies. So thirdly, rejoice in God, your security. Rejoice in God, your security. The language that Habakkuk uses here in verse 19 may seem a little odd at first. He says that God makes his feet like the deer's, like deer's feet, and that he makes him tread in on his high places. What does he mean here by making his feet like deer's feet? Well, it helps to know that verse 19 here is almost a direct quote from Psalm 18. David wrote Psalm 18 a couple hundred years before Habakkuk was writing. And he writes in Psalm 18, verse 33, "He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights." And in that context, David is talking about God equipping him, arming him to defeat his enemies. Three verses later, David will say, "You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed." So when Habakkuk talks about having feet like a deer and having treading on the high places, he's talking about victory over enemies. That like a deer that can flee to the heights, to the high mountains, and on rocky terrain that its hunters can't go across, that we are able to escape from our enemies, and that we're also given the high ground, treading on those high places so that we can defeat our enemies. That's what God gives us. He gives us that victory over our enemies. Now, does that mean that you won't suffer in this life? God has given us victory over our enemies, but we still have enemies in this life. We have the sin in our own hearts. We have the sinful world around us. We have the devil and his forces who will attack us, and we will suffer. And you may be suffering right now in a big way because of those enemies. But the promise here is that those enemies cannot destroy you. You will have the victory in the end. Listen to the way that Paul talks about this in Romans 8. He puts together the idea of suffering, the suffering we go through, and this idea of victory. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.'" If you just stopped there, it's a bleak picture. We are suffering. We are being killed all the day long. But he goes on, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because Christ has defeated sin and the devil on the cross, you have guaranteed victory. Yes, we're going to suffer. We will be killed all the day long, as he says. There are Christians who will be killed today in this world for their faith. But because we are on the side of God himself, in death, we still have victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, that victory is a reason to rejoice, even if you're still under attack right now. You are guaranteed victory because Jesus has conquered sin and death once for all on the cross. You can think about this a little bit like the final seconds of a basketball game. If a team is winning by 20 points and there's 15 seconds left, you might see a player on the losing team drive to the basket and nobody gets in his way. They just let him through and they just go on with the last few seconds. It's the end of the game. You're still losing points, but think about how much more devastating that layup would be if you're only up by 1 point, if the question of victory was still there. But because you know that the game is won, you don't have to worry about it, even though you are losing points. Friends, in the same way, God has guaranteed our victory. And we're still in the game. We're still playing. We still may lose some points. We still will suffer in this life, but friends, it really is a brief, momentary affliction when you compare it with that glory to come that has been guaranteed, that victory is won. Are you in a struggle that's robbing you of your joy right now? Maybe struggle with real people in this life, with enemies, human enemies in this life. Or maybe a struggle in spiritual warfare with the demon and with the devil and his forces attacking you. Friends, in those hardest moments, when that struggle has you down, when you feel defeated in the moment, remember the victory you have in Christ Jesus and rejoice. Rejoice and praise God. How do you rejoice when you have nothing? Acts 16 tells us about a time when Paul and Silas were at a low point. Paul and Silas had come to the city of Philippi, and when they preached the gospel, someone stirred up a mob against them, and they were attacked and stripped and beaten and thrown into prison and their feet put in stocks. And that night, they started singing in prison. And you might think, well, what were they singing? You might think, well, they're probably singing those psalms of lament, those psalms, cries for deliverance. Some of the reasons we love the psalms, because they're so full of those real emotions of crying out to God, of, Lord, it's so bad right now, please help us. But that's not what they were singing. Luke goes out of his way to use a word to tell us that they were singing praises. They were rejoicing. In that low point, bruised with their feet in the stocks, in prison with their lives in danger, they rejoiced and sang to God. And that brings us back to the fact that our passage this morning is a song. Habakkuk wrote this as a song for himself to sing in those hard times. He knew what was coming. He knew this famine and the horrors of invasion were coming. And because he knew that, he wrote a song to sing, to keep his mind focused on God, to remind himself of that joy. So friends, even when you have nothing else, sing to rejoice in your God. Use these psalms of joy and praise to sing to him. Maybe you come here and on a Sabbath morning and you think, I don't feel like rejoicing. I don't feel like praising him. But we still should sing these psalms of praise because that's one of the tools that God has given us to help us rejoice in him. That in those moments, as we focus our hearts on God himself, you remember that he himself is a reason to rejoice. Even when you have nothing else, rejoice in God himself. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we may look at these words of Habakkuk and think that this sounds impossible. That when we're suffering, when we are in the darkness, when we are at the bottom, it's so hard to rejoice. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace and your mercy to fill our hearts with a knowledge of you. That in those moments we would remember who you are and what you have done and what you've promised to do, and that we would be able to rejoice because of that. Not because we're ignoring the pain, but because we know that you are the true source of life and that you will bring an end to that pain. We thank you that this has all been made possible through our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.